So we're in Micah chapter 2 today, verses 6 to 13. And we're going to look at false prophets today. False prophets. And Micah is a very interesting book. It's considered, Micah's considered a minor prophet, and yet he does pack a major punch and a major word. And again, the term minor prophet is just the size of the oracles or the size of the book. And so so we're going to look at false prophets today. In chapter 1, that exposed sin against God as far as the sin of God's people against God and false worship, etc. In chapter 2, it was more the sin against man or directed specifically against people. The first five verses were addressing coveting, and then the next few verses addressing false prophets. And that's what we're looking at today as far as false prophets and the need for truth, not falsehoods. There's a lot of falsehoods floating around. If anyone's up on the news and up on what's reported, there seem to be a lot of falsehoods that are stated, with a lot of strength also. And then later you realize that wasn't true, that wasn't true, and that wasn't true. So we're a society that has a lot of falsehoods that are being proclaimed. And yet what's needed for our country and for this world is the proclamation of truth. That's what we desperately need. The truth of God's word, the truth of God's word in the hearts of people and in the mouths of people, declaring to a world that is skeptical about God, declaring that there is hope for, not for this world as we have it, but there's hope as far as eternal hope in Christ. And that's what people need to hear. So what we're going to do is we're just going to start reading the first few verses, and specifically verses 6 through 9. So please stand, those who are here, for the reading of the word, verses 6 to 9. Do not prattle, you say to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. You who are named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doing? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Lately my people have risen up against an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by, like men returned from war. The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children you have taken away my glory forever. Please be seated. Really interesting passage. Really interesting passage. Father, I pray for insight as we go through this passage and the verses after it, and help us to really zero in on what your Spirit was saying to Micah and is saying to us at this time and is saying to this world at this time. And so we pray, Father, for open hearts for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so six insights regarding false prophets. False prophets. Those who are, they say they're prophets, but they're not really the genuine thing. So six insights regarding false prophets. Insight number one, false prophets try to silence the truth. They try to silence the truth. Verse 6, do not prattle, you say to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. So false prophets, they're trying to silence the genuine prophets. That's what's happening in the context of Micah. And again, he's writing sometime in the mid-700s BC, roughly. Assyria will come in and basically decimate the northern kingdom, so what's called Israel versus Judah, the southern kingdom. That'll be decimated years later by the Babylonians. So it's the Assyrians at this time. And so false prophets, they're trying to silence the genuine prophets. And we sort of see a quote that is a quote of what the false prophets are saying. Do not prattle. So the false prophets are calling the real prophets prattlers. In other words, childish babbling. That's what you're doing. Don't do childish babbling. Don't babble as a child. That's what the false prophets are saying to the genuine prophets. So the false prophets do not want anyone to tell them what to do. They are in charge of their own truth, and they think they know what's best for other people. Does that sound familiar at all as far as even in this society? You have the experts who think they really know what's best for everybody else, and it's said in a number of realms, education and other realms, where sometimes they might act like experts, but they may not really, really know the best path. So the false prophets, they don't want anyone to tell them what to do. They want to do what they want to do. That's what the false prophets want to do. So it says, so they shall not prophesy to you. That's what it says here in verse 6. Notice, as a result of what the false prophets are saying, the genuine prophets shall no longer prophesy. And so these people are missing out on the prophetic ministry of God as far as what he wants to say to his people. They're missing out. So they're missing out on the proclamation of God's word. They're missing out on his standard applied to their situation. And it says here, they shall not return insult for insult. So the genuine prophets, they shall not cause you any more pain. Don't worry. They're going to no longer speak. So what a sad thing when God's word is no longer being spoken. And so more and more we're seeing in this culture, we're seeing a rejection of God's word. And personally, I predict it'll be more and more severe as we go forward, because people have lost the standard of God's word. People, being many people in this culture, have lost the standard of God's word. So they're going to start attacking the Bible more and more. They're going to start attacking God's word more and more. And so genuine prophets, or the genuine prophetic ministry of the word, it needs to keep being spoken. And so as much as we can have our little part in it, we will continue to preach the word. And Bible-believing churches, Bible-believing pastors throughout the world at this day and at this time are still proclaiming the word of God. So that's insight number one. False prophets, they try to silence the truth. Insight number two, false prophets misunderstand God's word. They misunderstand God's word. Verse 7, you who are named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doing? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? So God's people, the house of Jacob, they're under the influence of the false prophets. And apparently, they see God's Spirit as being restrictive, as being angry, as being like trying to squelch their fun and rain on their parade. But we see here at the end of verse 7, his words, they do good to those who walk uprightly. So God's words, they're life-giving. His words are awesome, and they're life-giving words for each one of us if we have ears to hear. And some see that, some who are under the influence of the false prophets, they see the sins of God's people is okay in God's eyes. So are these his doing? It looks like there's some reference there to the things happening. Is the word of God like supportive of all that? It looks like that's what's being said. It's a little bit nebulous. So are these his doings? Well, no, they're not. Sin is never ordained by God. It's never ordained by God. But again, the truth is that God's word does good. It says, do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly. So God's word does good to all who purpose to walk uprightly. So that was insight number two. False prophets misunderstand God's word. Insight number three. False prophets, they fail to confront sin. They fail to confront sin. Verse 8. Lately, my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by like men returned from war. So the people of God are doing very bad things at this time. They're acting as enemies against their own people. They're pulling off the robe along with the garment, probably a reference to the taking of the garment as a pledge for debt. Remember, we looked at that just a couple weeks ago in Exodus chapter 22. As far as you can take the garment, but if the person's a poor person, you must return it to that poor person before sundown, because they need it, as far as they need the warmth. And so it looks like it's not only the garment, but I'm also going to take the robe, and I'm just going to keep them. So they're doing some very cruel things at this time. So In this passage, the rich are taking both garment and robe, and they're doing it very ruthlessly, as if they're enemies, like men returned from war. These are your brothers and sisters in, as far as in the Jewish faith, and as far as the people of God, as far as Old Testament, Old Covenant people of God. And so they're acting very ruthlessly to them. And the false prophets, they're not confronting sin. They're not saying this is wrong. They're too busy high-fiving. They're too busy affirming things that really shouldn't be affirmed. So it's an affluent time that the people are going through at this time. As far as that 8th century, 700s BC, an affluent time for God's people. And the false prophets, they're just high-fiving all that's happening. We've been so blessed. And there are some wrongs that they do not have the guts or the insight to be able to address. So that's insight number three, false prophets. They fail to confront sin. And here's another sin that they're failing to confront. Verse nine. The women of my people, you cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children. You have taken away my glory forever. So the rich are casting out women, probably a reference to widows, from their houses. So they either owe them or for whatever reason, power position, they're ousting women, probably widows, from their houses. And they're probably taking their children as servants. It looks like they've taken away my glory. So it's probably their children. It says, from their children, you've taken away my glory forever. So they're taking away their children, God's glory, from them to probably be servants, to pay off debts or for whatever reason. So bad stuff happening. There's no compassion at this time. And, you know, it's interesting. The more affluent a society is, often there's less and less compassion. So in this culture, we've been a very generous people as far as a nation, very generous. And yet it just seems like some of that compassion seems to be waning a little bit in light of our affluence, in light of our more and more we're sort of a sedentary lifestyle. And we're more and more happy with the things that we have and the way we sit on our couches and take things in, and it looks like life is good. But in some ways, we may have lost some of our compassion. And so, so insight number three, false prophets, they fail to confront sin. Insight number four, false prophets, they invite destruction. Verse 10, arise and depart, for this is not your rest. Because it is defiled, it shall destroy, yes, with utter destruction. So the people will arise and depart for exile. These people, the northern kingdom, they will be taken into exile, captivity. They'll be replaced with others. Others will be relocated to them and to that area. And hence the Samaritans, they come from the northern, from Israel / the northern kingdom. And so the Assyrians will come in 722 BC. So pretty soon. So arise and depart. You're going to depart for exile. And they will not experience continued rest. So for this is not your rest. It looks like the false prophets are saying, hey, this is a time of rest. It's a time of affluence. We're doing great. God has blessed us in so many ways. And so yet in reality, it's not a time of rest. It's a time when destruction is coming. So their sins, they've defiled the land in verse 10. Because it is defiled, it shall destroy, yes, with utter destruction. So their sins have defiled the land. They've brought or invited destruction. The influence of the false prophets has invited destruction. And it's invited destruction, not rest. They're promising rest. They're saying rest, good time, but really destruction is on the way for them. Insight number four, again, false prophets invite destruction. Insight number five, false prophets issue false promises. They issue false promises, such as rest. They've been promising rest, apparently, whereas destruction is really going to take place. So they issue false promises, such as rest, instead of destruction. And then here's another also in verse 11. If a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you wine and drink, even he would be the prattler of this people. So false prophets are promising not only rest, but also wine and drink. In other words, continued affluence. We are untouchable. God is blessing us. He's protecting us. We are untouchable. Continued affluence, but it is a lie. It says, if a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, and here's the lie they're speaking, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink. So the false prophets are saying, more wine, more drink coming our way. We're going to party hardy, and it's going to be, there's no near end to this. So even he would be a prattler of this people. So the genuine prophets, they're not the prattlers. They're not the childish babblers. Remember the false prophets were saying, oh, do not prattle. You know, do not childishly babble. Well, it's quite the opposite. It's the false prophets who are doing the childish babbling. That's what's happening. So even he, that false prophet, would be the prattler of this people. So they're saying, do not prattle. Well, they're the ones prattling. They're the ones as far as the childish babbling. And that's what false prophecy is all about. It's childish babble. It does not help us. In fact, it hurts us big time. So insight number 5 was false prophets issue false promises. Insight number 6, false prophets miss out. They miss out. Here's a proclamation of the genuine prophets. We're going to see a total change of gears from the problems with the false prophets to now what the genuine prophets are saying. And so verse 12, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. So God will surely assemble his people. He will surely gather them. They will be like sheep in the pasture. That's a good place for sheep to be. And we see this reference to a loud noise, and it looks like it pertains to their huge numbers. Huge numbers. So this appears to be a reference to the eventual gathering, the eye-opening of God's people. In Romans chapter 11, it says, all Israel will be saved. All of Israel. See, these people in the mid-700s, they are going to be decimated by the Assyrians, and the northern kingdom never does return. They don't return as far as they historically have not returned. They're the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They have not returned. But here is a prophecy by the genuine prophets, by God himself, through a genuine prophet, that there will be a gathering that takes place in the future. So personally, there was some gathering that took place with Christ's first coming, as far as a core, a very small remnant of Jewish people who God used then to expand the message to the Gentiles, and then many, many people came to faith in Christ, New Covenant, the church, all genuine believers throughout this world. But this appears, this loud noise, all this, the gathering together, it looks like it's more of a reference to Israel being saved and eventually the millennial kingdom. It looks like it's the millennial kingdom after Jesus comes back, returns the second time, not the first coming, the second advent, when Jesus will return, there will be the millennial kingdom. It looks like that's what this is a reference to. Looks like that's what's happening here. So it's not a reference to the returning from exile because the northern kingdom never returns. At least it hasn't returned to this point. This prophecy pertains to the future. I personally believe it pertains to the future. Then moving on in verse 13 or along with this, the one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. So the one who breaks open, it's a sort of terminology in the Hebrew. It looks like the breaker, in capital B, the breaker, the one who breaks out or breaks them out, will lead them as their king. There's a reference to their king in the New King James. There is capitalized and with the Lord at their head. So will lead them as their king, and the sense of suddenly breaking forth. So it looks like the dawning of the millennial kingdom, which will take place very suddenly when Jesus comes back and he defeats the forces of evil that are sort of piled up against him or shaking their fist against the Lord, and he will defeat them. The beast, the Antichrist, the ultimate false Christ, is the first one to be thrown into the lake of fire, according to the book of Revelation. And so the breaker, he's going to come back, and he's going to bust forth very suddenly into this dimension. And the millennial kingdom is going to happen. There's other passages that are more clear regarding the millennial kingdom, but it's a time of Jesus ruling and reigning back on planet Earth. I personally believe it will still take place. 1,000 years of ruling and reigning. So the breaker is their king. That's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's neat as far as all this, the false prophets and all the nasty stuff that's happening. And then the last two verses, it's the genuine prophets and it's the word of God and it's God himself promising what will take place. And so there's hope in the midst of this hopelessness. There's genuine hope, but it's not the kind of false hope that the false prophets are saying you should rely on. It is genuine hope. And so it's wonderful to sort of see that bust forth and it breaks forth. And the very quick pivot, in other words, the change from all the negatives to the positives of what the breaker will do, the king will do, the flock being gathered, all these things. It's just a picture. The form equals the content. Just as it's a quick change, Jesus will come back very quickly. And there will be an incredible change, and it will be a wonderful. So let's examine quickly a contrast, or the contrast between false prophets and genuine prophets, or false prophets and the word, truth. Acts speaks of prophets, by the way. There still are prophets. Philip had 4 daughters who prophesied. And there's a prophetic gifting given in 1 Corinthians. One of the gifts is the gift of prophecy. It's the declaration of truth. It's not this, it doesn't have to be a long beard and looking sort of strange. And it doesn't have to be the, thus saith the Lord. And, you know, just this almost dramatic kind of thing. It does not have to be that. So, but it's the declaration of truth. It's the forthtelling of truth. And the foretelling, being able to look into the future, because God's outside of time and he sees everything. So it's forthtelling, declaring truth, and it's also foretelling. So Acts, the book of Acts speaks of prophets and prophetic gifting, the declaration of truth, and also the word of God. I mean, the Bible itself has a prophetic role. It is the declaration of truth into our lives. It's the prophets of old covenant, and the prophets of new, as far as the new covenant, and they're being used by God, or they've been used by God, and the word of God, it's living and active, and it's still speaking to us in wonderful ways, and it has a prophetic role in our lives if we're open to receiving it, as far as the things the word of God says to us. You ever read the word, and all of a sudden, some verse just jumps out at you and says, you need to really listen to this. This is you right now. And there's a corrective element. And it's like, oh, in some ways it takes courage to read the word. And yet it's life-giving and it's really something we need to be doing. Ultimately, it's our bread. It's our sustenance. And we need it desperately. So the word of God. So let's look at these contrasts. False prophets, they try to silence the truth. But genuine prophets and God's word proclaim the truth. In fact, God's word is the truth. So the false prophets, they try to silence, they try to squelch. And you see even in modern day culture, if there's some story or opinion that does not line up with a narrative, we're seeing it squelched. And we're seeing information squelched. Big tech is doing its share of information squelching. And some of that's being uncovered. But it happens a lot. It seems to happen a lot. And so if big tech doesn't like what you're saying, then it's like, let's take that person off of this platform. They will no longer have the ability to use this platform. We want to silence this opinion. We see it as misinformation. It's like, interesting. Whatever happened to good dialogue? Whatever happened to debate? And so you see it in a practical sense as far as in this culture, but also, I mean, false prophets from a religious perspective, a faith perspective, the false prophets, they try to silence the truth. They try to tell us, well, there's many ways to God the Father. And you can do whatever you want to do as far as decisions you make, as far as sexuality, and as far as your morality. And they want to somehow get into our heads the opinion that we're in charge of our own morality. And if we define it to be true, then it's true. And it's like, what a bunch of malarkey. What is true is true, independent of what someone perceives. So the tree that falls in the forest, does it make a noise? And it's like, of course it does. It makes a noise. But no one was there to measure it. And it's like, the measuring of it does not define the reality of the tree or of the sound that it makes when it falls. So false prophets, they try to silence the truth, but genuine prophets in God's word, they proclaim the truth. And boy, we need the truth. Jesus himself is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. So we take the word of God into our lives, and we're taking in Jesus. We're meditating upon his words and their life-giving. Second aspect as far as this comparison, false prophets, they misunderstand God's word, as we talked about before. But genuine prophets and God's word, they declare God's word. They declare it. So false prophets, they misunderstand. It's like, oh, God's word doesn't really mean this. And they'll do all sorts of hocus pocus as far as trying to get other meaning out of things. I've heard various things about various doctrinal issues. And someone from, I'll call it a liberal camp, that sort of takes the word of God and changes it and tries to make it to say things that it really never was intended to say. It's like what people do with the Constitution. They try to make it say something that it was not trying to say. The heart of it, the words of it and the heart of it were not saying that at all. And so the false prophets will misunderstand God's word. They misunderstand God. He's either too harsh, or he's really too lenient, or he's in your pocket and you can do whatever you want to do because Jesus is your co-pilot, or God's your co-pilot. He's supporting you. And it's like, there's a little bit of truth to that. He's always with us, but he is the pilot. We're not even the co-pilot. We are stewardesses. We're flight attendants at best. That's what we are. So it's not that God's my, and sorry if anyone has the bumper sticker. I'm not looking to be mean, but God is my co-pilot. It's like, no. No, he's more than that. So the false prophets misunderstand God's word. They misunderstand God. The genuine prophets in God's word declare God's word. They declare the truth of it. The false prophets, they fail to confront sin. They just don't want to confront sin. Whereas the genuine prophets in God's word, they confront sin. They're willing to confront sin. And boy, I'm glad they do. So false prophets, they try to gloss over sin. They do not want to confront it. They don't want to even say in some cases that there's right and wrong. It's only wrong if you believe in your heart it's wrong. And it's like, where did you get that? What scripture, what verse did you get? Where do you get that? That we're in charge of the definition of right and wrong. That we're in charge of truth and defining of truth. And so the false prophets, they will fail to confront sin. They don't want to declare. They don't want to say someone is, we don't want to say that someone's a sinner. We don't want to say that they're sinful. They just have bad education. There's bad things going on around them. And sure enough, our environment and what we're taught is a factor in our lives. But we are, as a humanity, as far as the human condition, we are born into a sinful body as far as we have an aspect or a taintedness of sin in each one of us. It's called original sin. Adam and Eve, and it goes all the way down to each one of us, that there's a taintedness of sin, of self-centeredness that we each have. That's why we need Jesus. The way we absolutely need Jesus, because even the best of people compared with Hitler or others that we sort of compare well or favorably with, but even the best of us, when we compare ourselves with God and his incredible snowy white righteousness, we fall very short. And so we need forgiveness, and that forgiveness was available through what Jesus did for us on the cross. He died for us, paying and taking on the death penalty in our place so that we can be forgiven, so that the wrath of God can be satisfied on the cross, our sins paid for, so we can be forgiven and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So the false prophets, they fail to confront sin, and you're missing out on so much if you're unwilling to say, I'm a sinner, or I'm wrong, or I need to be corrected. So the false prophets, they'll coddle, and they will not confront sin. Genuine prophets, God's word, they confront sin. If we're sinful, if there's something sinful in us, there's a fleshly desire, something we're giving ourselves to that's not edifying, that's not bringing God glory, some appetite that's out of control, or some kind of sin of the flesh of some kind, or a lack of love, a lack of peace, a lack of joy, a lack of some aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. If those are the case, the Holy Spirit has a way of bringing that to our understanding. He confronts the sins of our lives. And then we just say, Lord, I confess. Your Spirit is showing me what I need to confess. So you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I'm going to put that into motion. Lord, thank you for convicting me, because if your Spirit hadn't done it, who knows what I would have done next. And so the Holy Spirit loves us so much that he's willing to convict us of sin. And so false prophets, they fail to confront sin, they gloss over it. Genuine prophets and God's word, they confront sin. Also, false prophets, they invite destruction, whereas genuine prophets and God's word, they invite good. They invite good. So false prophets, they lead someone in a path of destruction. You don't need Jesus. You don't need the word of God. Or if you do read it, you know, just make sure you don't like read it literally as if it's really true. You just take the good parts from it. Because it's also a living, they'll say it's a living document. It's getting better. It's evolving. Our understanding of it is evolving. So the things we see in Scripture, our understanding is getting better as we go. It's like, no. And God put the Bible together just the way he wanted. Old Testament, New Testament. Old Covenant, New Covenant. And there are differences in the covenant. It's the same God in both covenants. The reason God looks harsh in the Old Covenant is because it's based on law. That's what the covenant's based on. And the Old Testament's based on law. But still, we see the mercy of God even in the Old Testament. And we see the love of God even in the Old Testament. The forgiveness of God even in the Old Testament. Same God in either case. So false prophets, they invite destruction. You know, you don't need this. And the things they say. And they're really leading people onto a path of destruction. Without Christ, if someone doesn't come to Christ, it's a sad future. It's a sad future because they'll be apart from the Lord forever. It's called hell, and it's just a sad future. In Revelation, we read of the lake of fire, and that's where unbelievers end up. It was intended for Satan and his demons, his angels. But people end up going there, the people who have failed to or been unwilling to receive Christ. And so the false prophets say, oh, there's no such thing as hell. It doesn't exist. And they'll just proclaim other things, but it really does exist. And people need to know about it. Also, false prophets, they issue false promises, whereas genuine prophets in God's word, they tell the truth. So false prophets, they issue false promises. They say things that aren't true, and they promise you things that are not true. They're promising the wine and the flowing of affluence, and yet it's not true in the case of Israel and the things that are promised even today by the false prophets or the false prophetic voices. They're not true today either. There were genuine prophets, and God's word, they tell the truth. They love us enough to tell the truth and tell us the things we need to hear and need to know. And again, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And so he's tied into what God's word is saying. And he is the word. The word became flesh. They're all tied together. So false prophets issue false promises. Genuine prophets in God's word, they tell the truth. And then lastly, false prophets miss out. They miss out. Whereas genuine prophets in God's word, they see the Lord's glory. They see the Lord's glory. False prophets, they miss out on all the good stuff, the gathering of the sheep, the assembling of them, the loud noise of the sheep because there's so many of them, and then the breaker coming in and busting forth, leading them out, and the sense of a quick sense of establishing them and a quick sense of it's no longer underground, it's open for all to see. And it's a sense of the millennial kingdom, I personally believe. So the false prophets, they miss out on all of that. Whereas the genuine prophets in God's word, they see the Lord's glory and they look forward to it and they believe it. And it glorifies the Lord. It brings him glory. And that's what genuine prophets do. That's what God's word does. It brings God glory, highlights his promises, and it really encourages our hearts, no matter what happens. So here we are as a church family, and in some ways we're grieving. Here's our assistant pastor who has had a stroke, and in Atlanta, a long ways away, and it's a grievous time. It's a hard time. And yet there's this sense of God's very sure promises. None of us know how long we have. We don't know if we have days or years or decades. We don't know how much time we have. Every day we have is a gift. But the promises of God are available to each one of us, whether our time is long or short. I'm praying for God to extend Robert's days and heal and bring wonderful healing and restoration. At the same time, again, there are no guarantees. We pray and we ask, and Lord, bring healing. Give us a glimpse of the eternal state. Give us a glimpse of our new bodies. Bring healing at this time on this side of eternity as a glimpse of what we will experience forever. And sometimes we see that glimpse and sometimes we don't. But God is glorified in all cases and his promises are sure no matter what. So for personal application, just some questions in closing. Regarding the silencing of truth, are you silencing the truth at all in your life? Are you hanging around people who are silencing the truth? Sometimes the peanut gallery silences the truth in our lives, or potentially does. Are you reading the word regularly and taking it in? That's the truth of God. Regarding the misunderstanding of God's word, are you correctly discerning God's word? Are you asking the Holy Spirit, Lord, guide me as I look to understand this? Do you have good tools like online commentaries or different tools that can help us in the understanding process? Commentators are not absolutely perfect in every way, but they give us a lot of context and they give us some of the background of what's happening when this passage was written, and it helps us to understand better. Again, we don't put our faith in the commentators as the main thing. We put our faith in God and his spirit, his ability to lead us, but the commentators can be really helpful in the process. So do you have any good tools? And then are you spending time in prayer? Prayer is where we sort of take things in. And I'm speaking to myself. It's like time in prayer, regular time in prayer. When we study the word, it's like, Lord, how does this passage apply to my life? And how help me to apply it. Then regarding the failure to confront sin, are you keeping the word from confronting sin in your life? Are you somehow not allowing it to confront sin? Are you unwilling to be corrected? It's like, I'm actually pretty good right now. I haven't sinned in a long time. It's like, yeah, right. Every day we wrestle with the sins of the flesh. So are you unwilling to be corrected? Are you unwilling to confront sin in others? Maybe there's someone, a loved one, who needs a heart-to-heart. Maybe it's one of our kids. Maybe it's someone else in our life, a coworker or someone, and they really need a heart-to-heart. They're on a path that's a dangerous path, and they need someone to love them enough to tell them and to do it in love in a way that's really helpful. So are you unwilling to confront sin in others? Let's be courageous and let's do our part if God is leading us to bring correction. We have to be careful. We do it with gentleness. We do it with love and compassion. And then regarding the invitation or the inviting of destruction, If someone's not in Christ, if someone's listening to this message, they're not in Christ, do you realize that your path is not a good one? There's destruction down the road if you continue on in that path. Now, in Christ, and for those who are in Christ, they've already received Jesus Christ, are you being called to pray for someone who's right now heading toward the cliff? Their current steps are such that they're heading toward the cliff. They're heading toward destruction. Are you willing to love them enough to not only confront, but pray for them and have wisdom as far as how much talking and how much praying to do? Then regarding the issuing of false promises, are you fed up with the lies of the enemy? There are lies of the enemy that are running rampant throughout this culture. Teenagers are hearing, you know, you take these drugs. These drugs are fun. This is cool. It's really neat. This world's a really tough place, but it's really cool as far as we'll do this together. And it's like, that's a lie of the enemy. That's not a good thing. Something that brings bondage is never a good thing. And drugs bring bondage. So are you fed up with the lies of the enemy? And or maybe someone's hearing the lie that, okay, parents who are strained at this time, it's better for you to get a divorce, better for the kids than to hear arguing. It's like, it's better, so why don't you just break up? It's like, well, there's only a couple cases in Scripture where you're allowed to get a divorce. One is unrepentant adultery, and one is being married to an unbeliever who says, I want out. I want out. I don't want to hear the gospel. I want out. And in other cases, there's no, and even in those cases, there's no command to divorce. And so a lie of the enemy says, go do what you think is going to make you happier. And it's like, ooh, be careful. Be careful with that kind of counsel. Sometimes it's better just to tough it out and to work on root issues and look to be an influence that's going to bless other people as much as possible. Is there ever a time for divorce? Yeah, unfortunately there is, because of the hardness of our hearts as far as humanity. And yet it's a last resort. So last question about that is, have you been believing any lies of the enemy? Is there any subtle lie that you've been sort of believing? Like, God does want my whole life to be just outwardly happy. He wants everything about my life. It's like, well, what about persecution? What about possibly giving up our lives for our faith? That might be needed. That might be what God has for us. And let's be open to that and willing to go down that route. So let's be careful as far as the lies of the enemy. I mean, he loves to bless us at the same time. In that blessed state, we may face incredible persecution, and we may have to give up our lives for our faith someday. Now, regarding those who are missing out, the whole idea of the false prophets are missing out. For those who are missing out, are you focusing on God's wonderful promises? If you're a believer in Christ, are you focusing on his wonderful promise, the verses 12 and 13, the great promises of God as far as the breaker and what he's going to do and the gathering of the sheep and the awesomeness of that? Are you focusing on God's wonderful and sure promises? And are you inviting others to not miss out? Because we don't want other people to miss out. We need to love people enough to do everything we can to just pray for them, be a blessing to them, serve them, and we do not want to see anyone missing out. Father, I thank you for this time and your word. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for your promises. I thank you for the truth of your word, the truth of your promises. And Lord, encourage us this morning. The things you've said in your word, we can believe them. We can trust them. Lord, for anyone who's yet to receive Christ, I pray that they would desire your word. They would desire the truth of your word. They would desire you and a relationship with you. That they'd become increasingly fed up with their self-centered, a self-centered life where they're in the center of their own lives and you're not there. So I pray, Father, that each one of us would live our lives with you in the center. And Lord, revolving around you and what you have to say to us, help us have ears to hear your truth to us on a daily basis. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.